Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 11, 2017 session, focusing on Psalm 8, Be Humble. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
I'm Seth Oppenheimer.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
We're excited to again welcome to the podcast Rabbi Seth Oppenheimer. Now, Seth wears multiple hats. He works in the mathematics and statistics department at Mississippi State, where Bert also teaches.
Yay.
For the past several years, he's served as spiritual leader of Congregation B'nai Israel in Columbus, Mississippi. And he also currently serves as the director of undergraduate research for the Shackles Honors College of Mississippi State. Welcome back, Seth.
Happy to be here.
Now, I understand that you have, we call you rabbi, of course, you're our rabbi, but we understand you've almost finished your rabbinical study. So what does that mean? What does it mean to do rabbinical studies?
Well, it's very much like a professional degree plus calling. So if I were at a full-time seminary, it would involve 5 straight years of study, 4 to 5 classes per semester, and a rabbinical thesis. But since I'm full-time faculty member at Mississippi State University, I only take 3 to 5 classes a year, maybe 6, and so it takes me a bit longer. So I've been in process for about 12 years, and I have high hopes of finishing sometime in the next 18 months.
Oh, yay. That's great.
You should have just gone into Baptist ministry. They'd take you just like that.
That's right.
I lack a certain faith element.
Oh, that was good.
Oh, that's good. Well, we are very glad to have you back with us, Seth, as we talk about this psalm today. Daniel, could you give us some thoughts to help us begin our conversation?
Yeah, I'll be glad to. We're talking about Psalm 8, and it begins like this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if Bert were giving this Bible background, he'd have some great story about going to a concert and hearing in person Amy Grant's rendition of the praise song based on this psalm, and he'd proceed to swoon over her. Am I right, Bert?
No, because technically it's Michael W. Smith and Sandy Patty. But
yeah, but she does a great cover, doesn't
Patty.
She?
It's Sandy Patty.
Yes, but she does a great cover.
I don't think Amy Grant does that.
Daniel, do you want to? You want us to keep that conversation with Bert, or do you want?
Well,
to?
I think you should because Daniel was right.
Daniel's right.
Daniel's right.
You looked it up.
I did. Amy
when
Grant.
When did she record it?
It looks like
I just sent you a link.
Probably
in the chat.
Recent.
No,
old
just
stuff, man.
Your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, how majestic. That's what you're singing about, right?
We're out of control tonight, y'all. But then the whole world is
Michael
been
W. Smith
on
wrote
head.
It. Sandy
Daniel
Patty
knows.
Had a hit with it.
Yes, and Amy Grant covered it.
When? Not click, while I was listening that. To it. Not in her prime period.
82.
He wasn't click. Out of knee pants.
When? That's not.
Age to age concert.
Oh, in concert. Okay, it was not on an album. Unless that got recorded as a video
Daniel
or something.
Daniel was still right and Bert was wrong.
Okay, wow. Go back to that. Use that again. And yes, I'll go along with it, Daniel.
Oh, I don't know. I think we should just leave it as is.
I think we're keeping all of this.
I think we're keeping all of it.
Every bit of it.
This is a rare occurrence.
It was not on a studio album.
You are correct about that piece.
I know I am. I had them all. And I have Sandy Patty doing it, and I have Michael W. Smith doing it.
Okay, so but I think we just blew the whole thing though.
We did. Sorry, I'm sorry.
So
go ahead and I'll play along.
Okay,
Just pick it up where you were. So, it's totally fine.
All right. Well, I'll we'll do it. Okay. Well, whoever sang it, it sounds like many people do. That song did enter my mind a time or two preparing for this podcast, and I may or may not have been singing it just a few minutes ago, and now we're all singing it. So, anyway. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established. Have you ever been lying on a blanket on a dark night, looking up at the stars, contemplating the vastness of the universe? I have, and I like to do this often. I look at the moon and realize that it's almost 240,000 miles from the Earth. So if we were to travel to the moon by plane, it would take us 20 days. I look up at the sun, and it's almost 94 million miles from the Earth. If we were to travel to the sun by plane, it would take us more than 20 years. And let's talk about the stars. I've been told that with a perfect view of the sky, one can see at most 2,000 stars. But Bill Bryson tells us that there are more than 400 billion stars just in our own galaxy. And then consider that there are over 200 billion galaxies. So 400 billion stars times 200 billion galaxies, we may need to leave that math to the rabbi tonight. But but Bryson explains it this way. If all the stars in the universe were shrunk down to the size of the head of a pin, they would fill Miami's Orange Bowl more than 3 billion times. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? With such a vast universe to tend to, God is mindful of me. I don't know about you, but that's even more difficult to comprehend than the distance of the moon or the number of the stars. God is mindful of you. I forget who says this, so if anyone knows, please add it to the show notes or put it in the comments on the podcast page of our website. But I've heard it said that mindfulness is love that refuses to be distracted. So when you pray, when you pause to pray, God stops to listen. God pays attention and will not be distracted. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? There's a lot I don't know about God, and there are many lessons I still have to learn, and one of which is this. Sometimes I think I have to capture God's attention, either by praying an elegant prayer or trying my best to impress God with my attempts at high church religiosity. But the good news of Psalm 8, I think at least, is that God is already mindful of me. God is already paying attention. And once I can learn this lesson, that the Creator of the universe is mindful of me, well, that might just change my life. That's a little background on our text for today.
That's nice. I'm sorry I ruined your introduction.
Well, and I was wrong. I thought it was on one of her albums, but it was a concert.
Why don't we just say you were both a bit right?
I strive to be a bit right. Yeah.
Where the translation is, O Lord, our Lord, it's actually two different words. So the first thing that's translated as Lord is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is a four-letter ineffable name of God. And then the second one is Adonenu, which is our Lord or our Master. And it's just that we don't know how to pronounce the ineffable name of God, thus ineffable. And so it's usually translated as Lord. Even in Hebrew, if you listen to Hebrew prayer, the word that's used is Adonai, which just means my Lord.
In English, an interesting thing. So if you're a listener and you are looking in your scripture, in English translations, when the ineffable name of God is used, it's going to be written capital L, and then the O-R-D is going to be in small caps. So sometimes we see big L and then small caps O-R-D. That's the ineffable name of God. And then if it's just written regular with lowercase O-R-D, then it's probably the word Adonai or something like that. That would be the word that would be translated to Lord in English. Is that correct, Seth?
Yeah, that is correct.
So that's how you can know in your English translation what word is being used. Another interesting place in scripture where you find that is in Isaiah.
I'm going to, a part you did not read where it goes, you have covered the heavens with your splendor. From the mouths of infants and sucklings, you have founded strength on account of your foes. And I was reminded of a rabbinic teaching that the existence of the world depends on the breaths of school children at their studies. And that just struck me when I was reading the psalm. And that also it's who's being paid attention to from the mouths of infants and sucklings, of little ones. So it's not just mindful of us grown-up folks, right? So it's an attention to the youngest and the weakest as well. And I mean, we're paid attention to in part because of B'Tselem Elohim, because we're created in the divine image. So we all have that inner core of holiness. So we don't always notice it, but we're always in connection and in relationship. We just are not always aware of it. And that's a matter of mindfulness on our part.
You know, Daniel, you were talking about, you know, lying on a blanket, looking up at the stars, which, you know, I think is a little bit harder today with all the, you know, if you're in any kind of urban area, the city lights obscure the stars. But, you know, when it's possible to see them, it is an eye-opening kind of experience to realize how vast the universe is and how small we are. And I wonder how much that sense of wonder and awe is important to our faith. I mean, there's so much about God we do not understand or know, and probably things we think we know that we don't, or that it isn't very accurate or helpful. But I mean, what do y'all think? I mean, are we called to wonder, to awe?
Yeah, Abraham Joshua Heschel would say that religion is sort of the aftermath of wonder. And the real experience is the experience of, I'll use ineffable again, ineffable wonder. And that there is just an abyss of amazement and wonder that we can fall into in a good way. And it is that he bases his proof of the existence of God, is that everyone can look at the universe and feel wonder. And that in that wonder, we're reaching to God. We don't grasp God, but that wonder is pointing. And that is an experience of a presence behind the merely physical that we're looking at that's inspiring that wonder.
Yeah, thanks, Seth, for bringing up Abraham Joshua Heschel. He's got a great quote, which I long ago memorized, which said, "To be spiritual is to be amazed."
I was trying to remember the last time I experienced wonder.
That's why we have to slow down sometimes.
Yeah.
I think right now I most experience wonder when I watch my children grow. Yeah. I mean, it's remarkable to see how they grow and learn and become the people they are becoming. So I often find myself amazed at them and at their who they are and who they are becoming, and it humbles me, because I think, you know, I am only smallly responsible for who they are and what they're becoming. It's so much of how they are put together and their own experiences in this world. And I do find myself amazed at them.
I think when your heart's pierced by love, it's not always when you're falling into the sky, when you just have that sense of the vastness. But when you're looking at your children, that's what's happening, right? Mm-hmm. You're just getting overwhelmed by love. And
it's true.
That's a source of wonder, too.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Glenn Henson, a renowned Baptist church historian and Christian spirituality professor, used to talk about in class. Dr. Glenn Henson could talk for hours and hours and hours without opening a book or reading anything. He's a brilliant, brilliant scholar, multiple PhDs. But he would talk sometimes about losing your voice in awe. I mean, in seminary, this is what we do. We talk about God and we talk about the scriptures nonstop, and we lose some of that awe. And he said, sometimes we need to sit back and look at the stars or notice a child who isn't too busy to take the world for granted, but stops and looks at all these little things. And occasionally you just get, and he drops his jaw, you know, you just that drop jawed, wide eyed wonder where there are no words to express except just, ah, you know, and he said, that's the mystery of God. That's the presence of God beyond our understanding, beyond our language, beyond our ability to communicate and to box God in. That just when you get to that point, drop-jawed, wide-eyed wonder, and there's nothing to say.
Well, maybe I'm just now cluing in on what you guys said. I'm maybe a little slow on the draw here, but I'm seeing the connection between awe and amazement and mindfulness. I mean, Nikki, as you were talking about being amazed and being in awe of your children, I don't think, you know, that happens very often when we're rushing through life. It's when we pause and take a breath and be with our children that that those moments happen. And so I wonder if the mindfulness of God for us should be a model of the way we can be mindful and have awe for one another.
Well, it's the easiest way to approach God is to find him in our fellow human beings in some ways.
Yeah.
This kind of reminds me of a little bit. It's been a couple of weeks ago, maybe three or four podcasts ago, we talked about Jesus's prayer in the Gospel of John that we all be one. And we talked about unity, but then we talked about this idea that even when we're not unified, because we're going to disagree, we're going to fight, we're going to split off from one another and all that kind of good stuff. But maybe what Jesus is talking about is that we're mindful of the fact that we're all one. We're all connected. The image of God in all of us. We find God in one another. I don't know if our listeners remember that podcast, but it wasn't that. It was just three or four podcasts.
Just a couple back, yeah.
Yeah. The Gospel of John, the prayer of Jesus.
Well, the mystics would say in all the monotheistic traditions that the perception of multiplicity is in some ways an illusion, that we are all one, that there is an essential unity to everything. So, but we don't pay attention. And the issue, as Daniel said, of mindfulness, I read about people having these wonderful mystical experiences and as if something had appeared. And I can't help but have the suspicion that it's always there, but we're just not paying attention. There's a traditional midrash that the bush on Mount Sinai had been burning unconsumed since the captivity started, but no one had paid enough attention to see it till Moses came along.
I want to go back to the quote Seth had from Heschel. You said religion, his quote was, religion is the aftermath of wonder. Something close to that.
Paraphrase, yeah.
Sure. And it made me wonder, does that mean then, or is it possible, and I think this is to the whole group, that religion can dampen our wonder, or does it aid that? And when I think of this, it makes me think that maybe that wonder is our connection to God, or like you were saying, that reaching for God. So what purpose does religion serve? Does it help and aid, or does it dampen?
Yes.
I assume it has can do both, right?
But
right.
A religious community can also protect us from a certain level of solipsism. It's very easy to end up worshiping yourself. And I think having a community, especially at times when one is having difficulty reaching that wonder or reaching holiness, then the structure of community and the structure of ritual can help us remember. And maybe all it will do is be a memorial. within our minds. But sometimes it'll help us and help inspire us to find that spark again. But it can also be a straitjacket, right? When we become trapped in making all the little tick marks we need to make instead of what the purpose is behind the discipline. I mean, all of us see some value in religion, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing.
It's true. It's true.
You know, Nikki, in your video comments, you talked about the author of this psalm being overwhelmed by God's creation and majesty, and that the psalmist is overwhelmed by the idea that God has given so much responsibility and trust to us.
Sure.
I mean, that's, we read this psalm and we're excited about the wonder. We're excited about the work of God and the creativity of God. And we, this unity that we all share as creations of God. But I mean, I'm not sure we're doing a very good job of caring for this creation that we are often brought into wonder through.
I mean, this ends with a charge to be master over God's handiwork is not, or one translation, Zalman Schachter Shalomi translated that as, you set us to manage all that you designed. All of it you have made our responsibility. And the sense of having dominion is, you know, there are good kings and bad kings. And a bad king destroys the kingdom. A good king makes the kingdom flourish. I think what makes David a good king in the tradition certainly is not his personal moral values most of the time. But I think he's the only one of the kings of the United Kingdom and then of Israel and of Judah who recognized that he was tending somebody else's flock.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And when you're set to manage or to rule, we're it in I'm trying to remember if this is in Deuteronomy, where we're told that we're tenants on the land, that we're drinking water out of cisterns that we didn't dig and eating grapes from vineyards we did not plant, and that we're tenants on the land. And that's part of the idea of the Jubilee, that it's not ours. We're caretakers. And I think that this psalm, after talks about the wonders of the universe and how amazing it is that God pays attention to us, okay, now here's your job. Right.
Sounds a little like, to whom much is given, much is required.
That it does. With great power comes great responsibility. Wait, that's Spider-Man. Sorry.
Now, from second Spider-Man. Pardon me, from Spider-Man 2. Or 2 Spider-Man. There we go.
Perhaps when we engage our wonder of God, we do better at caring for the creation that's been entrusted to us. I think that when we lose sight of that, when we busy ourselves, it becomes, okay, who can help me? What can help me? What can make this life better? When the real thing we need to do is stop and slow down and engage that sense of wonder, but instead we end up co-opting creation in one way or another and using it to serve our purposes. Perhaps
part of the purpose of Sabbath, right?
Right, and your tradition does that much better than our tradition.
when we pay attention.
Sure, sure. It is so important to stop, and you know, I was just, and this is about work, but I was just reading an article about that you become more productive at work when the time that you are off of work, you use well. So instead of like getting off of work and then scrolling, like letting the news get you all riled up or scrolling through your social media and getting fussy about something on there, like genuinely taking the time to stop and rest, when you go back to work, you are more productive. And I could not help but apply that to my own faith experience, that I am a better person of faith when I take the time to stop and slow down and be reminded of who it is that I worship, and who it is that I follow, and what I'm called to do out of that. So
there was a, trying to remember which writer this was, I think 13th century. Traditionally, within Jewish practice, there are three ritual prayer times: morning, late afternoon, and in nighttime, in the evening. Shachrit, Mincha, Maariv. And he said, your spirit is just like your body. Just as you have to eat and re-energize and replenish yourself mm-hmm. three times a day, you need to pray and reconnect with God to replenish your spirit three times a day and take that pause.
Well, and I wonder too, if the pausing, if the being still, the paying attention, the being mindful ultimately reminds us of what is really valuable. Because I was in someone's office today, and they had some beautiful crosses mounted on the wall. They had some other artwork over here. And then there was a whole wall that was nothing but children's artwork. And I mentioned, I said, well, that's a lovely set of artwork you have on this wall. And he's like, oh yes, that's my children. And, you know, and we do that, don't we? I mean, things that our children make, they may not be the work of Michelangelo, but they are valuable to us, and we will keep them. We have scrapbooks of our kids are adults now, and we still have their art. And you know, and even beyond that, I mean, we have, my dad makes furniture, and he's pretty good. But even, I mean, even some of the more simple pieces that he's done, I would not part with. I mean, there's no way, you know, I might find a better table or a better coffee table or a better shelf, but this one was made by my dad. And there, that the fact of who made it, who created it, I think imparts a value to us, whether it's our children's art or furniture from our parents or whatever it is that's been created by someone we love and value.
Isn't it amazing when your children are so small, yet you are mindful of them and their doings?
Yeah, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. Any other places you want to go with this?
I think it's pretty good.
I think that's a good place to end.
I do too. Well, thank you all for this wonderful conversation this evening, and thank you, Seth, for joining us.
A pleasure, as always.
Good night.
Good night.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.